Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to come before His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of your Word. We thank you for the riches that are in Jesus Christ, that are contained in the Scriptures. We pray that, O God, you would give to each one of us an attitude and a heart of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ as we come before your Word. That, O God, you would have your way with us through your Word. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We live in the celebrity cult age where people are following celebrities, whether they may be entertainers, movie stars, musicians, politicians, successful businessmen, and others who don't even fit any of those categories, but they have become celebrities. And people pursue them. There's that cult of following after celebrities. Many celebrities essentially pursue their personal ambitions at the expense of many important things, at the expense of their families, their friends, the community around them, at the expense of integrity, responsibility, duty, and many such things. And so what the world needs is really not celebrities that are celebrities simply because they make money or they've made a name. What the world needs are role models who exhibit character. Character traits like honesty, love, peace, integrity, responsibility. Those are the kind of role models the world needs. And we as Christians particularly, we need role models of those who are godly and Christ-centered. Well, last time that I preached, I mentioned that I'll be going through some character studies, taking snapshots of individuals in the New Testament that provide for us role models, little short biographies, if you can call them that. Those who have gone before us, that are presented in Scripture as people that we should aspire towards in terms of some of those character traits we see in them. We looked at Mary Magdalene last time. I remember Mary Magdalene, one of the things we learned from Mary Magdalene was that she really appreciated and had a real sense of acknowledgement of what great her salvation was. A woman who was once demon-possessed had been set free from her demonic possession and knew what a great salvation had been wrought upon her. And so we see in her life the love and the devotion for Jesus Christ in light of what Christ had done for her. And you see that love and devotion expressed in her service for Christ. Mary Magdalene was not a minimalist. Some of us have worked with colleagues who are minimalists. That means they do the bare minimum. Give them a task, and they just do the bare minimum. They just tick the boxes. I've ticked the boxes, done. Mary Magdalene was not that kind of a person. She extended herself. She offered Christ the best she could because she saw him as worthy of the best that she could offer. So no minimalism from Mary Magdalene. The Lord forbid that there might be minimalism in Christ's church. So Mary was that kind of a woman, and we see those characters of her as a believer. Now we're going to be looking at another Mary today. I don't have a particular favor for the name Mary, but it just so happens that Mary is another Mary that we can look at. Interestingly, there are about at least five Marys in the New Testament, and there are four in the Gospels. And the Gospel writers are very particular. They know that there are a number of Marys, so whenever the Gospel writers speak of Mary, they're very particular to identify which Mary it is. So you hear them talking about Mary, the mother of the Lord, or Mary Magdalene, or Mary, the mother of Salome, or Mary, the wife of Clopas. Today we'll be looking at Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And there's much that we can learn from Mary, the sister of Martha. There are really three passages in the New Testament that we find Mary, Martha's sister. One was read by Ian in John 11, but there are two other passages, one in Luke 10 and also in John 12. And we find that Mary, the sister of Martha, in each of these three passages, at some point or other, she will be at the feet of Jesus Christ. At one point or other in each of these passages, she will be at the feet of Jesus Christ. And maybe that describes, in a general way, the kind of person that she was and the kind of esteem she had for her Lord. So Mary, the sister of Martha. If I had a title for this sermon, I'd call it Christ-Centered Priorities. Because we learn from Mary what her priorities were based upon. Very Christ-centered, and priorities that we find that even Christ himself commended. So we look at two things about Mary. And whenever Mary appears, Mary the sister of Martha in the New Testament, she always appears with Martha. The two of them are always presented together. And so whilst I want to explore Mary's character, it's impossible not to mention Martha in the process, because the two are always mentioned together. My focus is Mary, but of necessity there will be mention of Martha as we go along. And we also need to maybe make a disclaimer, because it could be misunderstood. Martha is contrasted with Mary in the gospel accounts. We shouldn't imagine that Martha was a weak believer, or Martha was wishy-washy somehow in her faith. She's presented side by side, but the comparison brings to us this very clear message that Mary seemed to have chosen those things that were excellent. Martha was not weak per se, but Mary chose the things that were excellent. And we'll see how that is brought out in Scripture. So let me read Luke chapter 10, which is a passage that describes Mary and Martha in their house, and the Lord Jesus Christ actually coming to visit them at their house. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to the end. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And so here we have this picture of Martha inviting the Lord to their house, to Martha and Mary and Lazarus's house. She welcomed him into her house in verse 38. And the Lord Jesus Christ obliges. He actually goes and visits them. And so when he goes, we find two different activities between the two sisters. Martha is busy serving, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't imagine in any way that because Christ commended Mary for sitting at his feet and gently rebuked Martha for being worried and troubled about many things, that he was suggesting hospitality is inferior in service. That was not the point. It was more about what Mary understood regarding the very place they were at. So we find, first of all, Christ says in verse 41, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which should not be taken from her." So Mary chose the thing that was best, the thing that was good, the thing that caused Christ to commend her. Now, we don't know whether this was the first time that Christ actually visited that household, or whether this was something that he had done often. But one thing is clear, that when Christ entered the house, Mary understood what had happened. That the one who is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mary would have heard Christ preach. This was not the first time that she was encountering him. She and Martha would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. Would have heard how he spoke. He spoke like no other. Would have seen the things that he did. The amazing works of miracles that he performed. Would have heard the doctrines that he taught. Would have seen how he spoke with authority like no other man that they'd ever heard. And here he was now in their house, where they could actually interact personally. Maybe even engage in conversation and ask questions. Christ Jesus was in their house. And for Mary, this was just wonderful. She could not get enough of him being there. And so she sits at his feet. Christ present there. His presence, his communion, his instruction, teaching, and maybe providing counsel to those who asked questions. And it's a marvelous thing. Mary understood the significance of what was happening. Christ was in their very household. And so she sits at his feet to listen to him, to have communion and fellowship with him, to gaze at him. That was what kept her there, at his feet. Now Martha, whether Martha was feeling the pressure of the fact that she had invited him and therefore had to play a good host, or whether it may have been the first time and so she was feeling that she needs to really ensure that everything is spick and span. And Martha, it seemed, was the older sister, and so maybe felt a greater sense of responsibility in her hospitality. Or maybe, if it wasn't the first time, maybe there's a sense of familiarity that Martha had begun experiencing, and it was maybe not that fresh any longer that Christ was in the house. And for whatever reason, Martha didn't seem to quite grasp, as Mary did, what was the uniqueness of this opportunity. And so we find Martha is not really as taken up with Christ's presence in terms of the attention that Mary was giving her. But not only that, we find Mary was focused. I'm sure the ladies in this congregation would understand where Martha was coming from. Martha's invited visitors. Invited the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is very likely that there are others who came as well. And she's busy trying to prepare food, and probably running a bit late. Maybe things haven't gone quite to plan, and so maybe some food is not quite where she was expecting it to be as she was preparing. Maybe the cups have not been brought out, the cutlery is not all clean, and so there's a bit of pressure I'm sure ladies here can identify with that. Last week, we had some visitors at home after the Lord's Day service. And my wife went home, discovered she had left the keys to the house. And then she drove back to church to get the key. What she didn't reckon with was that we had left. And so she came back here and we were not here. And so we got delayed. By the time we got home before her and tried to go and do whatever we could. By the time she got home, it was a bit frantic. You can imagine how frantic it was. And I could see her feeling the pressure. The visitor is about to come. I haven't done what I was planning to do. You can get a sense of what Mary's frustration might have been. Feeling flustered. Getting distracted. The Lord Jesus Christ says that Martha was worried and troubled about many things. Martha's probably worried about how she's going to manage to get this food on the plate, on the table. Worried about the bread. Have we cut it up? Is it in the right order? Do we have enough of everything? And probably troubled at her sister. Look at Mary. She's just sitting there. Sometimes I think of what happens when my wife is busy trying to get things ready and she looks at her daughter and sees she's on the phone, sitting at the table or the chairs, on the phone, social media. Like, Kenya, what are you doing? She could see her sister seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. And here she is running around, frantic, panicking, and she's unmovable. Maybe even dropping pans to draw her attention. Nothing doing. Mary was focused. Mary was focused. There's this idiom that says she was like a dog with a bone. I'm sure those who have dogs here would know what a dog with a bone means. My fellow elders have dogs, and I might be giving my daughter ammunition by saying I'm the only elder who doesn't have a dog. But anyway, you know, a dog with a bone, it's focused on that bone. Mary was focused. It doesn't matter what Martha was trying to do. It didn't matter if Martha came and stood to try and draw her attention, maybe stand like this so that Mary would see her. It didn't matter. Mary was focused on the one who was before her, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that mattered to Mary was that Christ was there and that she was sitting at his feet. One thing that mattered to her, one thing, the one thing that really mattered. Reminds me of what the psalmist says that in Psalm 24, 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire at his temple. That was the one thing that seemed to captivate Mary. She was in the very presence of the Lord himself. And it didn't matter what activities, what distractions there might have been, what expectations others might have had, or opinions of anybody else had, this was where she was going to be. That one thing that she was focused upon. But you note what Christ also says. He says that one thing is needed. One thing, that's the one thing that Mary needed. One thing. And she had chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary had something that would never be taken away from her. She would never lose. There's something about it being a lasting, eternal thing. Christ is eternal. And that presence and communion and fellowship she was enjoying, and the instruction that Christ would have been offering her, and the counsel, that was something that would be an eternal thing. That is something that she would continue enjoying for all eternity. For there would be a day when the things of this earth and time would be no more. Those things that Martha was very troubled about. And as good as they might have been, Christ was not saying that, Martha, you've got it all wrong. This is sinful what you're doing. That's not what she was saying. She was saying something useful and practical. But there's a sense in which you can say that Martha was working for Christ, but absent from Christ. It's a very useful statement I found in a little book that I'm reading that's been very helpful. Two books actually that have been helpful in preparing for this sermon. One by John MacArthur called 12 Extraordinary Women. And one by a man called Moody Stewart called The Three Marys. And he says that Martha was working for Jesus, but away from Jesus. In a sense in which as she was busy out there, she wasn't really in his presence. And there's a spiritual significance to that. There can be a business about what we're doing, but we can lose sight of why we're doing it, who we are doing it for. And so Martha had that difficulty about her, that she was so engrossed and so taken up by these practical things that she lost sight of the fact that there was something far more significant. Christ, the one who would be with her for all eternity. The sense in which, as much as Martha was laboring to serve tables, and as much as Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a day that would come that actually Mary and Martha would be the ones that have been ministered to, are guests of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is serving them, as it were. Remember what Christ said in before he was crucified, when he and his disciples met at that last supper in Matthew 26. I just read what the Lord Jesus Christ says. From verse 26, and as they were eating, that is the supper, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Christ is pointing to a day when he will and we will enjoy fellowship with him, as it were, our souls supping and enjoying the blessing of his presence, as though we shall be having a fellowship meal for all eternity with him, with us as his guests. And so Christ was saying, Mary has that good part which can never be taken away from her, and which is also very secure, a secure part that cannot be taken away from her. And so we can even look at what Christ himself says about the security of Martha. It would have been the security of Mary, and it would have been the security of Martha as well as a believer, that she was secure in him. Christ speaks of this in John chapter 10 about the security of the believer. John chapter 10 and verse 27. He says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. She had something that no one could take from her, and it was lasting, eternal. And so here is the picture of Mary seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. Martha very busy but distracted, losing sight of what is the significance of Christ being in our house. Hospitality and serving is not being demeaned at all in this passage. Neither should we imagine that Mary was really not one who had any interest in serving people. If you go to John chapter 12, you find Mary is actually at the feet of Jesus Christ, anointing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair, while her sister Martha is serving. So service and hospitality was not something that in any way was being looked down upon by Mary. We see her very personally involved in ministering, serving Christ in a very personal way, washing his feet, anointing them and drying them. But what Christ is saying here is Mary has chosen that thing which is best. She recognizes what this moment involves. And she is giving me more glory by sitting on my feet than what Martha could do in serving. Now, a passage like this, and obviously all I can do really in presenting Mary as a character is really just touch on little bits and pieces. Three or four sermons would be very easily covered in looking at Martha. But just a few things that we can learn. There are many lessons and principles and applications and truths that we can draw from. But let's just look at a few of them. Knowing what is of utmost importance and its significance is something very useful. We all need to really identify what is it that is important for us. What is the thing that is of most significance? And when we do that, it actually enables us to therefore prioritize our lives. It means we can identify what is more important than anything else, and therefore what priority order we give it. That's how Mary really worked through things. There would have been a number of important things. Service, serving tables is important. But there are two things that she looked at: serving tables or sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. This was far more important. And therefore it was given priority. And so her attention was given to the thing that was of greater priority. And so knowing what's of importance is useful. And addressing our priorities, it requires that we set certain things to ensure that we attain to those priorities. We plan, we strategize, we set goals and targets, because those things are important for us. We need to address them. They are things we consider priority. Have we got priorities? If we do, then we need to have a plan for ensuring we implement those priorities. There are many things that could distract us. The seeming urgent things are not always important. Those things that seem urgent to us, they're not always the important things. We get so distracted by things that are calling for our attention and claiming, I'm urgent, I need to be addressed now. Those things are not necessarily important. Our wants are the cultural expectations, tasks, problems that kind of seem to us really urgent, and they're gradually pulling us away our time. What is important is what is priority. And that is really necessary to help us live to the highest glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, public opinion can distort our priorities. What people say about things could easily distort our priorities. Public opinion, or the opinion of Mary's sister, did not alter her focus and her priority. Perhaps, you know, just perhaps that, you know, one of the key reasons we might struggle with reading God's word and praying consistently and attending to the means of grace that's available to us is because maybe our priorities have been skewed somehow. Maybe the important things have been overtaken by those things that seem to be urgent. And so we find ourselves really struggling to address the things that are really important. For example, what is the priority of church gatherings? When we think of Mary and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, we need to consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst. Mary was responding to Christ's visitation. Christ had visited them, and this was her response. There's a very real sense that today, here in this place, we have Christ's visitation. Where two or three are gathered, Christ is here in our midst. There's something wonderful and unique about the gathered church of Jesus Christ. And so, do we consider it a priority, church gatherings? Maybe fellowship and hospitality is something that we are hindered from, or we find it's a struggle because it's too demanding. There is a great amount of labor and planning that's needed. Well, a solution could be make the hospitality simpler. At the end of the day, when people gather together, fellowship is what is key and what is the motive and the prime objective of God's people coming together. Make hospitality easier. Fellowship is more important than cups and plates and food. Things can be easier and still attain the thing that is important, which is fellowship. And that's a mindset that all parties can have, those who are hosting and those who are being hosted. Can be simpler. When we're involved in whatever service for God's glory, we need to constantly ask ourselves this question, because in a sense, Mary, as Moody said, she was working for Christ, but she was absent from him. So we need to constantly ask ourselves, is Christ present in our motives, in our thoughts, in our intentions, in the outcomes that we are seeking? Or are we busy doing things and he's actually absent? Do we get distracted by the very tasks and the things we're doing as we serve Christ, and therefore lose sight of him? So my Christian friend, what is of the utmost importance and therefore of greatest priority for you? There are many physical and temporal things that are important, and we glorify Christ through them. But we need to be careful that the things of time don't rob us from giving Christ that which is of the greatest glory to him. And for my non-Christian friend, Christ is the greatest and most important being in the universe. He's the giver of life, and he's the one who offers eternal life. He's able to remove forever that enmity that exists between us because of our sinful nature and God. And he died that we might have eternal life in believing him. He is the priority that you need. So we've looked at Mary and Martha at Christ's visitation. We looked at Mary at Christ's visitation and how she responded. But now others looked at Mary at a time of great trial. And one of the things that scripture does do is that the scriptures are very honest. And so they will present to us those who are a cloud of witnesses. Hebrew 11 has got a range, a list of those who are presented to us as saints that are supposed to encourage us as role models. Yet at the same time, we study those saints and we find that they have flaws themselves. They are not perfect. They are just like us. And so we come to a passage where Mary is at a place of great trial. And we find Mary and Martha both together are struggling. Struggling with their faith. Struggling with the circumstances that are around us. And that is the passage that Ian read in John chapter 11. And in looking at this particular character study, I'm only looking really at Mary from Luke 10 and John 11, not touching John chapter 12, where we see Mary anointing the feet of Jesus Christ. There's not enough time to do that. But with these two passages, Luke 10 and John 11, just pointing out two different aspects of Mary. So, here in John 11, as Ian read, let me read the first few verses of John 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And that's in the following chapter. Whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So we have this circumstance where Lazarus is sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved these three siblings. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a friendship that had formed between Christ and these three. And so there was something quite unique about them. And so Lazarus falls sick. And her sisters call for the Lord. But it's a difficult time. Because he's unwell. He actually dies. And coupled with that, there's a context that we need to give some thought to, which would have certainly played to the minds of Mary and Martha. Christ is coming to the end of his ministry. And the hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ is ramping up. The people are becoming more and more agitated who don't like him. And in the previous chapter, John chapter 10, we find the animosity and the kind of heights that it has reached. So if you go back to chapter 10, look at verse 20. It says, therefore there was a division among the Jews. Christ has expressed himself as the good shepherd who lays his life for his sheep, and expressed himself as the Son of God, referring to God as his Father, and therefore clearly expressing that he himself is the Son of God and equal with God. And so there was a division among the Jews, verse 19, because of these things. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? You're beginning to say all kind of vile things about the Lord. But then furthermore, in verse 31, it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? They want to kill him. This man we must get rid of. He is speaking blasphemy. And then verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And so it is rife with anger in Jerusalem and in Judea. This man is an imposter. This man is wanted. If it was today, probably there would be signs pasted up. Wanted. If you see this man, call this number. The council of the Pharisees. We're looking for him. This man is an imposter. He needs to be killed. There was all this animosity against him. And so Mary and Martha would have been conscious. Christ, in this place, Judea, they're not happy. They're angry. They want to kill him. At the end of John 10, we find that Jesus leaves Judea. He goes beyond the Jordan, verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. So he's left Judea and gone beyond the Jordan. And so Mary and Martha would be aware of this. But let's also consider what his disciples understood about the danger that existed for Christ's life. When Christ suggests that he's going to go to visit Mary and Martha, listen to how his disciples respond. John chapter 11 and verse 8. The disciples responding to Christ when he says, let's go to Judea again. The disciples say to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you are going there again? And kind of in a sense of resignation, you find that this man called Thomas, he feels, well, if Christ insists we go, then I guess we just go, he's our master. Let's just go and die with him. And so in verse 16, Thomas, who is called the twin, says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The prospect of Christ being killed was very real. And the real danger to his life was significant. His disciples were aware of it. They were concerned that if he goes back there, they'll kill him and they'll probably be killed as well. And this would have been clearly something that Mary and Martha have been conscious of. They'd have known what happened when Christ was last in Jerusalem and the anger of the crowd. And here they were in a situation where their brother is sick. The only man they know that can make a difference to their brother's health and well-being is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, however, is wanted. And should he come, the possibility of the Jews killing him is significant. And so there's a sense in which they are torn between these two things. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they know that his life is in danger. But this is their brother. There's no one else that can minister to him. And so they send for him. Now that was the context of where Mary and Martha were as they are confronted with Lazarus being unwell, and then Lazarus dying. So we look at two things regarding Mary at this point. One, first of all, is her state. When her brother dies, what was her state like? We find that Mary, interestingly, and the two women were very different in character. Martha was like a Peter. The kind of person who just goes out and you know, is busy doing things, busy speaking and saying things. Mary was contemplative. She was a quiet woman. There's only one statement attributed to Mary in all those three passages. Out of seven statements, only one belongs to Mary between the two sisters. And that one that belongs to Mary is one that is shared actually with Martha. They see the same thing. Mary was not a lady of many words. She certainly was a woman of action, but not one of many words. And you find the two characteristics really expressing themselves again here. They are both weeping, or they're both in sorrow. Their brother has died. And in verse 19... Well, let me go back to verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Now, in verse 19, actually, let me go from verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So the women from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, this family seems was fairly prominent. They've come and they're comforting these two sisters. And they know that they're feeling the loss of their brother. So they're comforting them. Now Mary, it seems as though Martha, I keep mixing them up. Martha in verse 20, it seems as though Martha, true to her nature, her character, her personality, was not content in staying at one place. There's just this thing about her agitating, moving around. Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. So you find this picture of Mary sitting in the house. She's sorrowing. But Martha is up. How she found out that Christ was coming, we don't know. Maybe she was out there. Maybe Martha was still anticipating or expecting that Christ would come. Maybe she was looking for signs of his coming. And so maybe there was that sense of expectation. But she heard that he was coming. We don't get any such sense with Mary. Mary just stays sitting at that house. Maybe Mary had lost hope. Maybe Mary had submitted to the reality that my brother has died. Christ is not coming to heal him. And so I will just accept it as one of those things that are part of God's will. But Martha is up and hears that the Lord is coming. Mary, however, is sitting in the house. Now, the sense in which it seems Mary was sorrowing in a greater measure than Martha. Because when Martha gets up and leaves, Mary is left, but she's left with the women around her. Martha doesn't seem to attract a group of women to follow her. They all remain with Mary. It seems as though there was more concern for Mary by those who went to comfort her than they were with Martha. And we find this particularly expressed when we look further down the passage. Because when Martha comes to her and tells her that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and actually says that he's calling her, this is the response we get. Mary hears and she goes. And then in verse 31, and the Jews who were there with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying she is going to the tomb to weep there. So there was this concern and this sense that Mary is really weeping. She's got up. She wants to go and weep at the tomb. So Mary seemed to really be struggling, overwhelmed by her sorrow. It seems the resigned or accepting of the fact that her brother had died and that's it. That's where Mary is at. And she seems to be struggling in believing that anything could change. Her brother has died and that's it. But then we also look at Mary and her response when Christ comes. So Christ actually does come. And Martha goes to meet her, and when we, look at that, but when you look at the conversation between Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very clear that Martha had a good understanding who this man was, the Son of God. She understood that. She says, Lord, I believe, verse 27, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. She also had a clear understanding of the resurrection that is to come. Although later we find her struggling with that statement of faith, there's still clearly a firm recognition of who this man was. This was the Son of God. But when Mary finds out that Christ has come, in verse 28, Martha goes and she went, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. Why did she do it secretly? Was it maybe because she didn't want people to know that Christ is coming? Didn't want to attract the attention of the Jews? This man is wanted. Or is it simply because it was something personal? Christ was calling Mary individually. But she said it secretly. The teacher has come and is calling you. And the moment that she said that to Mary, you look at Mary's response. In verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Mary is sorrowing and she's in the house sitting, feeling the weight of her loss. Martha comes and says, the teacher is calling you. And immediately, it seems as though for her, the teacher was far more significant, more important, or greater priority for her than her sorrow and the things that were overwhelming her at that point in time. She got up and went. And then what does she do? Verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said exactly the same thing that Martha said. Martha said exactly the same thing in a previous verse. Find that verse in verse 20. When Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly the same statement. But we find Mary falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. We're not told anything of that regarding Martha. But the gospel writer is very clear. He wants us to know this was how Mary approached the Lord. First of all, you see her getting up immediately. There's no kind of hesitation. The teacher beckons, and immediately she goes. That was the kind of esteem that she gave Christ. Christ has called, I must go. And she goes immediately. She gets to him, she falls down at his feet. In a sense, in an act of worship. That in itself explaining very clearly her acknowledgement of him as God, the Son. And so she comes in humility and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The two sisters say the same thing. But it seems to me as though while they say the same thing, there was a different tenor to what each one said. For Martha, and they were both expressing disappointment, because they truly believed that if Christ had only come, their brother would have lived, and that now it's too late. But Mary's reverence and the way she comes before the Lord Jesus Christ suggests that as much as there was that disappointment, there was a sense of acceptance. Yes, Lord, I accept. This is what has happened. I know if you had come earlier, my brother would have died. With Martha, we don't get that sense of reverence. And it is possible, not saying that this is exactly what would have been the case with Martha, but it is possible that Martha, in her outspokenness and her quickness of speech, and she was the kind of person who gave it as it is. Remember how she expressed it when she was disappointed with her sister, when she was busy serving tables in Luke 10. She says, she's addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. There's a sense in which she was chiding the Lord. Lord, you don't seem to care. How come you're allowing my sister to continue just being where you are, and I'm struggling here all by myself, and you're doing nothing? You know, you wonder whether there's that spirit of the sense in which Martha was chiding the Lord Jesus Christ. You took too long. Why did you wait for so long to come? That's a possibility. That's what the frustration was being expressed by Martha, which seems very different to Mary. Mary is coming with a sense of humility. She's disappointed. Her faith seems to be limited as Martha's, that unless Christ had been there, Lazarus would not have died, and that now it's too late, there's no hope for Lazarus. And so there's this state that we find, and also the response of Mary to Christ. But before we finish, let's continue looking at Mary's response to Christ. And this is particularly towards the end of the passage. Or at least towards the end of this passage that Ian read. In John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, remember Martha had had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, had expressed her trust in him. In fact, she believed that, she says this herself in verse 22, when she first goes to the Lord and says, if you had only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But immediately after that, in verse 22, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. So she was essentially saying, even though Lazarus has died, really, whatever you ask, I know God can do. Yet, when the rubber meets the road, Christ has said, remove the stone. In other words, it seems as an intent of Christ wanting to do something with this dead body. When he says that, Martha thinks it is absurd. In verse 18, when he says, Jesus, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. How can you ask people to remove that stone? We'll be hit by this stench. This corpse has started rotting. How can we move that stone? And so we see this struggle of Mary. She says, on the one hand, you can do anything. Ask God and he will do anything. And a recognition that this man is able to do anything. And at the same time, when she's confronted with Christ asking them to remove the tomb, because clearly he has an intention of doing something, it's all too much. Her faith is constrained. But Mary says nothing. This is the silence needs to be given some consideration. There's no recording of Mary's response, either to express unbelief or otherwise. To me, it would seem that Mary, as much as it would have been an amazing thing to consider, that Christ wants that tombstone removed so that he might do something with that corpse. Mary has sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and has learned to trust in his word, to believe what he says is true. And she has now been taken, and her sister Martha has helped her. Where she was really struggling and overwhelmed by sorrow, went and told her, the master, your teacher is calling, and it's as if her focus has been turned around back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her overwhelming sense of sorrow has found a place to lodge her focus on Christ. And so you don't find her struggling with this statement. She's silent. And maybe she's simply waiting to see what Christ will do. And so we find Mary, a sensitive woman, very emotional, sorrowing when her brother dies, but very quickly recognizing the priority of the one who's calling him, and turning her focus on him and resting in him, so that even when Christ says, take that stone away, she just waits to see what will the Lord do. Well, to close, let's just finish with a few closing principles and things to consider. When significant trial comes, and we find Mary here and Martha, we're dealing with a significant trial. There's a sense in which there's a conflict of many things going through their minds. Christ coming will mean an endangering of his life. Yet our brother is sick and he has died. When significant trial comes, we need to go to Christ for grace and help, and not rely on our resources or get consumed by the trial. Mary had been consumed by that trial. But she came to submit to God's providence as good and wise on his part. And she had learned that he is dependable, can be trusted in his word. Christian fellowship is important. We are our brother's keepers. One person's weakness is another person's strength. There's a sense in which Martha actually helped Mary significantly here. Martha, the busy, always out and about, not short with words, she helped Mary, her sister, came back and said, look, the teacher is calling for you. She's the one who's looking out for him. heard that he was coming and rushed out to meet him and came and helped her sister to turn back her focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is important. We help one another. Some person's weakness might be another person's strength to build faith in time of difficulty. Well, sitting at the feet of Jesus in communion and fellowship with him, listening to him, talking with him, meditating upon him, will strengthen our faith. It'll give us an ever-expanding view of this God we serve. His attributes, his character, his love towards us, and the fact that our faith will also be buoyed, and we'll increasingly be conscious that there is nothing too hard for God to do, that he's pleased to do. So in conclusion, Mary's understanding of what is of utmost importance determined her choices and her conduct before God. And the scripture highlights her at the feet of Christ. We find her constantly at the feet of Christ. Christ was her all in all, and she prioritized her life in light of this knowledge. Her life was prioritized in light of Christ being the center of her life. May God enable us to prioritize our lives so that Christ is really at the heart of our lives and our priorities, our conduct, our choices are so motivated. Amen.